Tonight I'll be sharing the word with you, and I'll try to remember to give the references as we go along, and you might want to make a point to jot these down, especially get the references down so that when the conference is ended, you go back to your barracks and your dorms and so on, you'll be able to reflect upon these passages of Scripture and look them up, and possibly you'll want to memorize some of them, those that the Lord speaks to you especially from. And tonight I'd like to start reading in verse 16. By the way, when Jay was introducing folk, why those he introduced, he got a chance to meet their wives. I'd like to have you meet my wife, Virginia, over here. Virginia, would you please stand? I'd like to have them see you. That's my beautiful wife. When I was on this last trip over in the Orient, I began to reflect all that Virginia means to me and my life with her over these last years. And you know, as Christians, those of us that are married, we realize that our wives are more than, you know, just a companion or a wife or a lover or... But Virginia is my fellow soldier. Virginia is the one who goes through it with me. When there's nobody else around that I can talk to or share, or things get so deep in my heart that there's no one to spill it out to, well, then I go to Virginia. And I know that many of you have prayed for her, and I encourage you to keep it up, because she's the one that I lean on. So as the Lord brings it to mind, I would appreciate your prayers for her. She has a great part in this ministry that God has given us. Tonight in verse 16 it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." The last time I spoke on this verse was at a municipal hall in Manila about a month ago in the Philippines. And about from here to the end of the hallway down there, where there was a rock band going, loud and clear. And there was a gang of young fellas and gals dancing to this rock band. And I noticed that a few of them listened to our singing. They heard our songs about Jesus, and they took interest. And one of them especially, I noted this little guy, he began to get closer and closer and closer, and the doorway was right here, and I could see across over there where they were, and he kept coming up closer, and so I saw him sit down right outside of our doorway, and I was supposed to speak a message that night of commissioning service for two of our staff that had just been appointed to the navigator staff. And I watched him and watched this little drama taking place, and so... When I rose to speak, I cashed my commissioning message and everything else out the, you know, and I opened the Bible to John 3:16, and I spent about 20 minutes explaining John 3:16. And this little guy, he accepted Christ that night. And when he came over, he had a hungry look in his eye, a longing, kind of a confused kid. And you could see that it was something down in his life that he just didn't have settled yet. So then he came to the Lord. And I can't explain this, but that haunted, that hungry, that little desperate look that you could see in his eye was suddenly all gone. And there was kind of a glow and a peace and a joy and excitement, you know, in this guy's eyes as he sat there. A new babe in Christ. If you're ever looking for something to tell somebody that's confused and bewildered and crushed under some of the load that comes to us in this world, turn in your Bibles to John 3:16. For God so loved the world. See, this verse, I don't know, if we were to get a blackboard and try to list all this verse teaches. For God so loved the world. God loves us tonight. Praise God, huh? He loves us tonight. God loves us. And to demonstrate that love, He gave His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave His Son. Do you remember the Old Testament scripture, "Unto you a child is born, unto us a son is given"? See, the child was born, but the son was given. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, salvation is by faith and faith alone. I was walking down the streets of Honolulu a couple months ago, and a young lad was down there vibrating and chanting the names of God according to the Hare Krishna religion. And he tried to sell me a magazine. And I said, "Well, I appreciate that, pal, but I'm kind of short on money. But I do appreciate your offer." And I put my arm around him and I said, "But let me tell you this. Jesus loves you. And He'll forgive your sin and give you new life." And he said, "Yeah, if you buy this paper." Well, I gave him a verse of scripture and then crossed the street when the light changed. "He'll save me if I buy that paper." And so going across the street, when I was out of earshot of the guy, I began to sing a hymn to myself. "Amazing works, how sweet the sound." That's the way it goes, is it? "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Salvation, gang, is by faith. And there's no works attached to it. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have," that's present tense, right now, at this very moment, "have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son, the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Verse 16, the key to it is believe. Verse 18, the key is believe. Look at verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And you have to cross-reference that, of course, with the first three verses of John 3. They shall not see life. They shall not see the kingdom of God. Over 100 times in the book of John alone, the word comes strong and clear, "Believe, believe, believe." And then John ends his book, and then he lets us in on why he wrote the whole business in John 20:31. "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." John wrote this, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through His name. One night I was in Singapore last month, and I had been invited by a young girl named Joanne Ray, whom some of you know. Joanne had invited us to come over. I say us, I was over there spending a couple of weeks with a young man named Jeff Gorsuch, whom I'd met here in the Springs. Jeff had become a Christian while he was here. And he's over in that part of the world now, and so Jeff and I got a couple weeks together. So one night, we were invited over to the girls' apartment for a tropical fruit plate meal. And we arrived there, and there's this tropical fruit plate, and I have no idea what it all was, but it was all great. And we sat there, and we... And then Joanne says, "Now, you know why I invited you over?" And I said, "Well, feed me tropical fruit, I guess, you know." She says, "Well, yeah, I wanted to do that, but also... I wanted you to tell the gals in the apartment," and there was one from Malaysia, and one from India, and one from Japan, and one from Singapore, and quite an international little team that lived together there, and they all loved the Lord. She said, "I wanted you to tell them how you met Virginia, how you met your wife." And I said, "You brought me all the way across Singapore, you know, just to hear that." She said, "I'd like to have the gals hear it." And as I was going through this passage on believe, 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 I thought to myself, that really does explain it, you know. There's a verse in Hebrews 11:13 that is crucial, I believe, to the understanding of what the word believe means. Because so often we find ourselves in a situation where we will ask a person, "Do you believe in the Lord?" You know, "Well, of course." But the way they say it, you're not sure they really understand what the implications of that really are. Hebrews 11:13 says, "But these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth." Shortly after I was discharged from the Marine Corps after the Second World War, I was on my way over to Omaha, Nebraska to have myself a wild time. I'd been overseas for so long, I had buckets of money stashed away, you know. And then I had travel pay that I couldn't spend. Then I had all kinds of mustering out pay that I couldn't spend. I was loaded with money. And so I had no God, I had no Bible, I had no concept of anything spiritual. I was just a wild, young, you know, ex-Marine back from the wars, living it up, having myself a great time. And I just spent it going over to the big city of Omaha, Nebraska, and hitting the bars. That's all I would do. Now, the big city of Omaha, Nebraska is a big city if you knew where I came from. I come from a place called Neola, Iowa. Now, Neola, Iowa is a town of about 900 folk. That counts everybody for miles around, you know. And so we'd head for the big city. And I'd hitchhike on into Omaha in a cattle truck and hop off the cattle truck, and we'd hit South Omaha and make my way up to the section where all the bars are located, and I'd hit the bars. So I was on my way over to Omaha to do that on this particular little project. And I stopped in a restaurant to have a bite to eat in Council Bluffs, Iowa, which is just across the river from Omaha. I walked in and I looked over in this booth over here, and good night, I saw this beautiful brown-eyed blonde sitting there. And I didn't have a girlfriend at the time. Something had happened while I was in the service that well, okay, I'll tell you what happened. When I'd come back from overseas, I'd gotten a 30-day leave, and then I got a 10-day extension. That gave me 40-day leave, and then when I got back, they gave me another 30-day leave, so I had 70 days at home with about 3 or 4 days in between. And during those 70 days, I'd met some gals, and I began to go steady with all of them. And so I'd go with the one on Sunday night, and I'd tell her, "Well, okay, you know, I'll see you next Sunday, because I got to spend time with my mother and father and my uncles and aunts and so on." Then I'd go with the other one on Monday, and then on Tuesday and on Wednesday. And then I had seven of them, and I was going steady with all of them, you know, and having myself quite a time with this whole project. And then when I went back, they all found out about each other. And good night, you know, it was all over. So when I got out of the service, why? So I was, you know. But I saw this beautiful girl over here that good night, and I was with a guy named Pete. I said, "Pete, you know, well, I've seen her." I said, "Come on, this won't take long." So I wheeled over to the booth and sat down, and I said, she looked at me, and I looked at her, and, you know, and she turned her face away and slid over, clear over to the other side of the booth and sat there, and, it, you know, that icy shoulder, just dripping ice, you know. And she continued to eat her chicken. She was eating chicken. And so her girlfriend was sitting over here, and her cigarette lighter didn't work, so I picked that up and fixed that for her and gave it to her, you know, hoping somehow I could break through this ice barrier that had developed, you know. And I wasn't quite sure how to get to her, because she wouldn't even look at me. She was sitting like this, eating chicken, and so I thought, well, I got to do something to, you know, get through to this gal. So I noted that over here was a plate of chicken bones that she had, you know, gnawed on and finished with. They were all stripped. And so I picked up one and bit the end off and crunched it in her ear. Crunch, 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 crunch. She looked at me, you know, and she slid over further. So I took another one. Crunch, 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 crunch. Well, by this time I had her attention. She was looking at me sort of a dumbfounded look, you know. And so when she did look at me, I looked at her and I said, do you know how to make graham cracker pie? Why, no. So I gave her the recipe, the whole recipe, because when I was... During my years in high school, I'd worked my way through and earned my own money, and I cleaned pans in a bakery out in Neola, Iowa, so I knew how to bake graham cracker pie. So I told her this recipe for graham cracker pie. All of a sudden, up and out. And there I was, you know. Well, I had something to go over to Oma about now, you know. I was feeling kind of remorseful and sad, so over I went. Woke up 3 days later in the lobby of the Rome Hotel, and went back to Neola, Iowa, and waited to round up some more money and some more troops to head for Omaha again. Well, on my next week I was going to Omaha. I said, I was with a guy named Ike this time, and I said, Ike, let's go into this restaurant. It may just be, and sure enough, we went in, and there she was. So I went over and I said, do you remember me? She said, how do I forget you? Of course, that was the idea. So I said, can I take you home? No. Oh, come on. I said, look, I'll take you straight home. No messing around. We'll go straight home. And so she said, well, okay. So I was waving goodbye. She was going through the door. And I said, can I have a date with you sometime? No. So here it was again, the long spiel and the talk, and I went on and on and on. And finally, I hit on something that she liked to do, you know, taking a movie or a dance or something. And she said, okay. And I mean, I fell head over heels madly in love with this girl. I mean, I was just out of it. Now, my brother had bought a farm down around Neola, and the corn patch was full of cuckleburrs. That means nothing to you people except that the cuckleburrs are a very bad weed to have in the corn. And you got to go through and chop these babies out. You start and by pulling them, and by the end of summer, you got a corn knife going through hacking away. Well, I was hacking down more corn than I was cuckleburrs, you know, going through just all I could think of. Well, I finally did convince her, you know, that she was the one, that I really was nuts about her, and she was going with some Air Force guy, I think, at the time, but, you know. In fact, she had a Navy officer on the string also, as I remember. But fairly soon, the Marines had landed, we had the situation pretty well in hand, you know. And, so one Christmas Eve, I bought this ring and I put it on her finger and kissed her there in front of Ma and Pa, you know, on the Christmas tree and everything. And the following June, June the 21st, we were married. And all my old buddies lined up down here, you know, and her girlfriends lined up down here and all those... bridesmaids, all the bridesmaids down here. And then this preacher, after he'd finished the whole thing, you know, he wanted to know if I did, and I assured him I did, you know, and then, you know, do you? And she said, I do. And he pronounced us man and wife, and then he said something that stuck with me. He said, you can now embrace her as your own. So I lifted up the veil, you know, and I kissed her there, and then we took off down the aisle of the church, you know how they do. You have the processional and then you have the recessional. Well, I had bribed the organist, and on the way out, They didn't play the usual recessional. I had them play the Marine hymn, From the Halls of Marine. Well, now the point to all this is this. Before that night, before I embraced her as my own, I knew a lot about this gal. For instance, I knew that she always dressed just right. Her hair was always just right. I had never seen her, you know, except that she looked like she'd just come out of the beauty parlor or something. Cook? I mean, she could cook. She was cooking for Thrashers, you know, when she was this tall. She knows how to throw on a mean meal. Always very proper. I knew all of these things, but that night I embraced her as my own. Now I know, see, in a crowd this size, there's quite a few of you here tonight that you know a lot about Jesus, don't you? You know where he was born, he went about doing good, he healed the sick, he died on a... You know all these things. But until you embrace him as your very own, he is not yours and you are not his in a living sense. Because the night that I embraced Virginia as my own, the Bible says the two of us became one. And that's what happens when we come to Jesus and embrace him as our own personal Lord and Savior. He becomes mine, I become his, and the two of us become one. And that's what it means to believe. They were persuaded of them and embraced them. They believed all these things, and in response to that belief, they embraced these things as true. In response to our belief in Jesus, we embrace him as our own. He becomes ours. We become his. And the two of us become one. There's another verse I jotted down here, John 1:12. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Those who truly believe in Jesus Christ are those who have received him into their lives. Now I know that there is afoot an idea, well, Lee, for right now I'm experimenting with other things. I remember in the early 60s, I went back to a place called Northern Illinois University, NIU, up in DeKalb, and we had a meeting one night, and we had a gang out to a big crowd, out to their dining room. And we went till about 1 a.m., answering questions and talking, and one young lad raised his hand. He says, well, what about these drugs that you can take that they bring you to God, apart from Jesus? He was experimenting with some other way to get to God. What about all the other religions in the world? What about that? Jeff and I were going down to the Singapore Convention Hall, and this taxi driver was there driving us along. And so I said, what religion are you, sir? He said, I'm a Buddhist. I said, a Buddhist? I've never talked to a Buddhist before like this. I said, tell me, what is the main teaching of the Buddhist faith? What is your main thing? So he said, good luck. And I said, how's that? Good luck, he said. I said, how do you get good luck? Have a good luck charm. I said, do you have one? Oh, yes. I said, could I see it? Sure, you can see it. Now, we're wheeling through Singapore, through the Singapore traffic, you know. And so he reaches into his shirt here, where he had his driver's license, I assume, and he pulled out a little piece of yellow Kleenex about this big. And on it was dotted all kinds of red dots. He said, this is my good luck charm. I said, how'd you get it? He said, I went to the temple, and the priest sold it to me. The priest slashed his tongue, took the blood, and daubed it in a special design on this piece of Kleenex and sold it to me. And he said, this is my good luck. I trust this, he said. Well, I thought about that, you know. So I said, well, how's your luck been lately? Oh, wonderful. I've only wrecked my taxi once so far this year, you know. Apparently that was pretty good, going through Singapore traffic. He'd only had one major wreck where he demolished his taxi so far that year. Well, I was in that taxi. I was thinking about demolishing taxis, you know, as we're going along. And apparently the whole thing rested on that piece of Kleenex. I didn't know how he felt. I didn't feel too secure about the whole business, you know. I was sort of, you know. So I said, what about life after death? He said, oh, sir, we don't know anything about that. We don't know anything about that. Well, some of you know Gorsuch. By this time, he was so fired up, you know, that he began to talk about Jesus. And for the rest of the way, why, Jeff told him what his faith rested in. A living person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may be interested. I asked John Legacy to finish this thing up. It's called, So You're Thinking of Investigating an Eastern Religion. It's a little thing that I put together by getting testimonies from all over the Orient, all over the East. Chiang Ah Ko wrote one. Rama Shadran. He was a Hindu. I can't pronounce this name. He came from someone that worshipped evil spirits. Chandra Fernando came from a Buddhist family. And so on and on. There's $1 million worth of beautiful, beautiful testimonies here from one end of the Orient to the other. Then at the end, today I jotted down a little simple explanation of how to personally come to Christ, because each of these tell about their search through the maze of all this stuff. You know, placing their faith in joss sticks, the toss of the sticks, or the god pots, or this or that, or the ancestor worship, or the Hinduism, or the Buddhism, and this and that, all these things. So I just picked out the best of them and jotted them down. These are written by the gang themselves, college students. And I thought that would be an interesting thing to have on hand. So I asked John to print it, and I think that we can sell them for about a quarter. That's what the price the print shop gave me. And we don't have very many of them. But I don't know where the book table is going to be, but if you're interested in something like that, with a simple explanation of the gospel at the end, why, Ian, who's in charge of book table?
Paul,
would you, there's two boxes up there under the piano. Make sure these get down to the book table, and they cost a quarter. And I see they left out one word. It just says, so you're thinking of an Eastern religion, but it should be, the inside title is, you're thinking of investigating an Eastern religion. And they'll be on hand, if any of you would like one of these. Good luck. And no knowledge of what happened when he died. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I was just heart sick. My heart wept for that guy, and I can't get him out of my mind. The rest of his life, clutching that piece of Kleenex. And no understanding of what's going to happen to him when he piles up that taxi cab for the last time. I wish I'd have gotten his name. I'd have had you pray for him. Anyhow, listen to this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Contrast that. Tremendous words, filled with all the fullness of God himself, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Or Colossians 1:27, jot that down also. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or Revelation 1:18, and I am alive forevermore. Jesus Christ, I am alive forevermore. Or John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I love these little buttons that they put out, you know, little buttons that, you know, all these clever little things. I've been thinking about designing a button. Picture of Jesus on the button. And all it would say would be, accept no substitutes. You know. Just accept no substitutes. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus Christ. I've talked to other guys when I've talked to them about the Lord, and they say, well, Lee, I think I would come to Christ. I think I would have made this decision, but I don't know how to go about it. I just don't know what to do. I know I need God. That's no big mystery to me, but I don't know how to go at this. I remember preaching at Penn State University one time to a group of fraternity guys. In fact, we'd had meetings at luncheon and supper for a week, luncheon meetings, supper meetings, and all these deals, and the interest was so high that one day I started personal interviews at 9 o'clock and did not finish every hour on there until 3 a.m. the next morning. And I just talked to scores of these guys. And I remember sitting on the steps of Old Main, and I was talking to three guys, one at a time, in three different hours, or about the noon hour. And so I explained the gospel, and I said, well, now then, what will you do with Jesus? Would you give your life to Jesus? Or he said, oh, yes. I said, how long have you been thinking about making this decision for Christ? He said, 3 years. I said, why didn't you do it before that? No one ever showed me how. So the next guy, I explained the gospel. I said, well, now then, what will you do with Jesus? Will you come to Jesus or will you reject him? What is your decision? Oh, he said, I want to come to Jesus. I said, how long have you been thinking about that? He said, 3 months. I said, why didn't you do it 3 months ago? No, I didn't know how. The third guy I sat with, I explained the gospel, asked him if he'd like to come to Jesus. Yes. I said, how long have you been thinking about it? 3 days. He said, last Sunday, our preacher talked about Jesus, and I knew I needed Jesus. But he said it wasn't clear to me how to come. Here were three guys that I talked to in 3 hours. All of them wanting to come to the Lord, and I'm knowing how. Well, perhaps you're here tonight without the Lord. You know that in your heart of hearts, Jesus Christ is not a living reality with you. And you would like to have that. You would like to have this personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would like to come to Him. Let me give it to you in about three or four little phrases. The first phrase is, I'm sorry. Dear Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way that I've lived. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for the way that I've ignored you or put you off. I'm sorry for the way that I've hurt others by my life. The second phrase is, dear Jesus, please come into my life. Please come into my life and be my Savior and Lord. Right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is the door of your heart and life and personality and will, everything you are and have. I stand at that door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And I'll live with him and he with me. But he's too much of a gentleman to crash, to break his way in. He waits to be invited. Dear Jesus, please come in. Come into my heart. The third phrase is, I apologize. I apologize for making you wait so long. I know you've been waiting patiently for some time now, and so I just apologize for having you wait so long. And the third phrase is, thank you. Thank you for dying on a cross for my sin. Thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life. Thank you for the assurance of life forever with yourself. 1 John 5:11-12 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Eternal life is a gift. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And then John 1:12, the verse we've already referred to, and as many as received Him, to them gave He the high privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And then the last verse, again, Revelation 3:20. The very words of the living Christ after He rose from the dead. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will live with him, and he with me. Let's have a word of prayer. Maybe we could close our meeting tonight with just a silent prayer, and you'd feel like praying in your own heart, just breathing a prayer to the Lord, a silent prayer from the depths of your soul. Dear Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way that I've hurt You, offended You by my sin. I'm sorry for the way that I've hurt others, by the way I've lived. Dear Jesus, thank You for dying on a cross for my sin. Dear Lord, please come into my life, into my heart. Be my Savior and my Lord. And dear Lord, I apologize for making You wait so long. And now, our Father, we're grateful for this little time we've had to fellowship together in the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray that this weekend, as we open Thy Word and center our attention and fellowship and the focus of all that we have on the person of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit will illuminate Thy Word and make Him real and precious to each of us. We pray this in His name. Amen.